We open our Bibles together this evening to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 32. We're going to read this evening the first 23 verses of Genesis 32, which will be our text. God has called Jacob to return to the land of promise. He has obeyed, but he has also sought to do it again in the way of his own strength and cunning. The result was that his father-in-law Laban caught him, and apart from God's gracious care, would have taken away his family and his possessions. But God has delivered him now from his father-in-law. But he must meet his brother Esau. Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, with 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he shall come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the seed of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them unto the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he arose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Our text, as I said, will be the verses that we have just read. He that watches over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him out of all his trouble. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength. He will give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. These are some of the host of the promises of God given to us tonight, as Jacob, facing the morrow, the next day, with dread and fear, and with the consequences of his own sin coming to him, as he faced that day and he first saw Mahanaim, the host of God's angels, so you and I tonight are surrounded by the host of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. The yea and the amen promises of God in Jesus Christ. Jacob was afraid. For you tonight, what is it that looms in your future to make you fear? Is it old age and the things that are going to come to you in old age, and losing freedom and abilities and your home and your independence? Is it a single life that you might not be married, even though you desire dearly to be married? Is it as a young adult that you're anxious about your future and the decisions you need to make? Is it simply that you are consumed by anxiety and by a fear of somehow that you're going to miss out on things? Is it depression? Is it anxiety in your heart for your child? Is it the consequences of your own foolishness and your own sins and the chastenings that God is sending into your life? Maybe I don't mention your dread and your fear, your struggle and your trial. But now, tonight, the name of the place to which we have come, God's house, the name of this place tonight is Mahanaim, the host of the promises of God. Mahanaim means two camps. There is your camp. There is your life. There is your family. There is our church. There is our personal life. There is ourselves exposed and weak and defenseless. That's one camp. And then there is the other camp, the camp of God's promises in Jesus Christ. God's grace, God's love, God's power that He has sworn that He will complete by His grace the work that He has begun in you. Though fearful Jacob was given the assurance of Mahanaim, the host of the angels. Yet Jacob still feared. More accurately, Jacob was a mixture of things jumbled and tossed together within him. There was fear and there was faith. There was sincere prayer and there was scheming and plotting. There was a crying in his heart unto God and a humility before God in prayer. And then there was immediately seeking to mollify and appease his brother with gifts. Jacob is a man of contradictions. Jacob is a man who has opposing principles within him. At one moment, he is brought beautifully to his knees in prayer, and the next moment, he is strategically trying to get himself out of his own situation. Who is he? Which one of these is he? God knows. God knows that Jacob is his. Which one are you? Which one am I? Fear or faith? On our knees or standing up trying to control vainly our life? God knows. We are his. In this a series of sermons that I'm preaching on Jacob, I'm always asking myself the question, why does God call himself? That's quite striking. That's quite a thing. He calls himself the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is with us, Psalm 46. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why does he call himself the God of Jacob? And the answer, of course, might come to your mind, well, that's because he's the covenant God. He's the God of his promise in Jesus Christ. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that faithful promise of Christ. That's what's meant in the God of Jacob, and that's true. But he's the God of Jacob because he's the God of the fearful. He's the God of the faltering. He's the God of imperfect saints who, by the grace of God, struggle each day to put off and put away self-trust and to learn the peace of trusting God and his promises. I call your attention tonight to this passage of God's Word under the theme, Jehovah and the Fearful Soul. Jehovah and the Fearful Soul. We'll work our way through the passage, seeing, first of all, strong encouragement. Seeing, secondly, pleading cries. And concluding with a continual struggle. As Jacob has now left the terrifying encounter with Laban, and now the next day must face the reality that he will meet Esau, his brother, who had sworn to kill him. As he is about to do that, God, in loving kindness, sends to Jacob strong encouragement. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the Lord's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, our text presupposes a few things that Jacob knew and that were causing him his fear. Number one, that Jacob knew, even though he had been gone for 20 years, that he knew where Esau was. That he knew that his brother did not live in the land of Canaan, but that his brother had moved south to the land of Seir, the country of Edom, as we read. And he knows exactly where to send his messengers, for he knew during those 20 years he had kept his eye on where Esau was. Whether his mother threw letters to him or however he did that, he knew always. He was always aware. Children, he was always aware of Esau was. Because he had sinned against Esau. And he knew that Esau was out to bring to him the consequences of his sin. He knew where his brother was. Number two, the text also presupposes that he knew that Esau knew that he was coming back from Paddan Aram, that he was returning. He was confident that Esau would be informed of this fact already, that there, even though there were no cell phones in those days, that there would be caravans along the routes that Jacob was following, and there would be knowledge messages passed back and forth, and that a caravan, a company of the size of Jacob's, the large group that Jacob had of the thousands of cattle and his servants and household, that this would draw attention, and Esau would be aware that he was coming back. And number three, Jacob knew he was burdened in that conscience. He carried, as a child of God, guilt. Guilt over what he had done. Guilt that he had not confessed to Esau. Twice he had swindled his brother. Twice he had sinned against his brother in the matter of the birthright and in the matter of the blessing. He had carried that with him. The Holy Spirit pricking his heart for a long time. These things he knew. But before Jacob even gets around to setting aside the trauma of Laban and now beginning to deal with his brother Jacob, turning to the next fear, before he can even turn to his next fear, God, the compassionate Heavenly Father, sends him strong consolation. He gives him to see a host of angels at Mahanaim. We may use the words of Hebrews 6, verse 18. God gives him to lay hold on God and the hope that is set before him. Hear the word of God. God knows your fears. Knows how twisted those fears and thoughts are within us. He knows the things that you dread and that you think are overwhelming. And in great kindness, he has already provided for you the surety of his promises in Christ. Does that not cause you to love him? Who knows all your infirmities and gives promises perfectly suited for every need. God sent these angels to establish Jacob in faith and grace, which was exactly God's purpose all the way along from all eternity in the life of Jacob. We read only, the angels of God met him, and that Jacob saw them and said, this is the Lord's host. We are told no other details. Jacob is meant by this, first of all, and we are meant to remember Bethel. To remember the time 20 years earlier when as a young man he had fled. And in that night, alone, amid rocks, God had appeared to him, you remember children, with the vision of the ladder and the angels ascending, for they were already with him, and descending. And that ladder being a picture of Jesus Christ through which all the heavenly blessings come unto us. And God had given to him from his own mouth the promise that he would bring forth the seed of salvation out of the loins of Jacob, Genesis 28. And God had told him that his presence would go before him wherever he would go, and that God would bring him back to the land of promise. Jacob is intended by the mere presence of these angels to immediately remember the great assurances that God had given to him at Bethel. But I would have you note the role of the angels here. The angels here do not appear as worshipers of God, as in Luke chapter 2, we read of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God." We don't hear of anything they say. The angels do not appear then as messengers. The text does not say that they said one word to him. Jacob saw them. He did not hear them. But it's very plain that these angels appear to him as the heavenly host, as the heavenly camp, as the heavenly regiment, soldiers of the Almighty God, a regiment, a section of the heavenly army, a division of these angels has been sent to Jacob to appear to him as he gets up in the morning. It was not a dream. He is not dreaming. It is during the day. He is wide awake. He is not simply envisioning this, but there before him, in reality, stood the angels of God in their ranks, in their divisions, with the chariots of God. We began our service from Psalm 68. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, as at Mount Sinai. And we sang, "The Lord is great, His might untold, His chariots thousand, thousandfold, His armies ne'er confounded." This was the army, this was the host that Jesus pointed Peter when Peter thought that he needed to protect our Lord with a sword. "Put up thy sword," he said to Peter, "into its place. Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will presently send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jacob saw them. Jacob saw them. We don't read that Rachel, Leah, Reuben, Judah, his sons, saw them. Jacob saw them. It was exactly, children, it was exactly like Elisha and his servants. You remember? 2 Kings chapter 6. When Elisha had been telling the king of Israel the secrets of the king of Syria, and the king of Syria was going to send his army down to Dothan to capture the prophet Elisha, and the prophet woke up in the morning, the servant woke up, went out that morning and saw in the hills surrounding them all the armies of the Syrians, and he trembled, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha said to him, "Fear not, don't be afraid. There are more with us than there are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Mahanaim, two camps. Jacob in our camp, in our fears. God's heavenly host represented in the angels, but that exceeding host of God's own promises in Jesus Christ, and that grace which will help us, that God has promised to us to help us in time of need. Tonight, are you alone? Do you feel more and more alone? And more that you need to withdraw. Jacob seems to be by himself when this happens. Are you a widow? Are you a widower? Are you a single parent, single mother parent? Are you facing cancer? Are you facing a situation that seems insurmountable and that the devil is tempting you? Not just to fear, but to become very, very bitter. Are you confined to your bed? Do you have a cancer of which you are aware that others have died of that very cancer? Do you have a burden upon your soul? A burden that you even need to ask God to help you understand exactly what it is. A burden of depression. Do you have a way that is causing you more and more to walk by yourself, to turn from God, to be bitter against God? Do you find yourself tonight that other people can be around you, but you feel distant from them because of the burden of your own heart? Does the devil and his demons now begin to whisper into you that you should depart from the company of God's church in your sorrows, that the church can be of no help to you? Is it now with your soul as a child of God in this congregation that just as the wolves, remember boys and girls, the wolves of the Northwest, seek to separate that calf or that crippled elk from the herd and run it down and kill it, is this is what is happening to you, that you would be separate from the flock of God? Has God perhaps shown to you tonight your sin? He's brought you to see your weakness. What has happened because of your sin? Do you look now at your sin and you say, it's too late. It's too late. I'm locked in. I can't escape this sin. It is too late. It is just too much for me to control. Mahanaim. This is the place where the hosts of the promises of God in Jesus Christ, in the love of God, is declared, and we see them. We see them in this camp tonight. If you would open your Bible to 2 Samuel 17, 2 Samuel 17, verse 27, I would like to show you some striking parallels here to the life of David. David, if you remember when he fled from Absalom, 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. David, when he fled from Absalom, his son, Absalom is very striking. Absalom, we are told, pitched in Gilead. That was exactly where Laban had caught Jacob. And David, that night, pitched his camp in Mahanaim. And now, to Jacob, a host of angels appear, but now when David is in Mahanaim, a host of God's provisions, earthly provisions, but I want to point out to you that a host of provisions came to David at Mahanaim. We read, and it came to pass. Well, David was come out to Mahanaim that Shobai, Maker, Barzillia brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn, beans, lentils and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry, and weary, and thirsty in the wilderness. David had to think at that moment of Jacob when all of these provisions were sent to him at this place called Mahanaim, sent to him from the faithful God of Jacob. Do you see him? Do you see the angels? I'm not asking if you see the heavenly host. Do you see? Do you see what others around you don't see? Do you see in your moment of deepest despair, do you see, child of God, that you are surrounded by a host of God's precious promises in Jesus Christ? That even when others would say of you, there is no hope, there is no hope for you in God, as they were saying to David at this time, There's no hope for you in God. Your own son wants to kill you. And then God comes with a host, rank upon rank of promises of God, never confounded. Chariots of grace to help us in time of need. God has sent strong encouragement. Yet while faith sees the heavenly host and the promises, the flesh fears. And so now Jehovah will embed those promises in Jacob's heart and in ours through prayer, through pleading cries. Jacob's first response to the appearance of the host of angels was very good. It was good. He sent messengers before him to Esau. And that was especially good. We don't know that, but we may judge the judgment of charity. It was especially good if it was in his intentions now, strengthened of God, to initiate, to go to Esau, and to confess his sins against him that were laying heavily on his heart. That would have been especially good. And we see that Jacob is humble. Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob. And he wants Esau to know. He wants Esau to know that he's coming to him. He's not going to run away. He's not going to. Sometimes in our depression and in our situations, we just despair and we say, well, let it happen. No. He's strengthened by God. He will go forward. He will confront what God calls him to confront. He comes with the humble spirit, even though he knows he is the heir of the promise, even though he knows that God, according to his own eternal election, had chosen him and not his brother. Yet he comes to his brother, humble, before him. He does not lift himself up. And he adds to his to the words that Esau needs to understand that God has prospered him in the last 20 years and he's not returning as an object of charity. He responded, good. He sends his messengers, and when the messengers return, Jacob is seized in fear. The messengers had met Esau on the road. They didn't even get to where Esau lived, but Esau was on the way to Jacob. We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He concluded. And he concluded rightly that Esau was coming to kill him and to slaughter his family. Verse 8. If Esau come, he divides his company into two groups. It's all he can do. It's a desperate plan. So that if Esau attacks one company and smites it with the sword, perhaps the other company shall escape. And he's right. What other conclusion is there for him to bring? Esau does not need 400 men to come back and slap him on the back and say, it's been a long time since I've seen you. He's coming for revenge. And Jacob is afraid. And a desperation flows over him, and an extreme fear grips his soul. Even though he stood before, a moment ago, the angels. Beloved, it was no little trial. It was not a little thing that God sent to Jacob. He believed that he saw the end of his family. He believed that he saw the end of all that he had worked for and prayed for. They would be wiped out. And he was impotent to prevent it. It was not a little trial. But beloved, it was not a little encouragement that God gave him and gives us. God gave him and gave us strong encouragement. The night before, when he was with Laban, and Laban had him in his hand, and Laban's intention was to take his wife, children, and all of his cattle back with him to his land, and to send Jacob back over the Jordan without anything. That night, Uncle Laban had said to him, "I sought to do you hurt, and it is right now in the power of my hand to do so. But the God of your father spoke to me and said, 'The God of your father scared me out of my wits.' And just a few moments before, there was Manan." It was not a little trial. But God has not given us a little promise and a little grace. And yet we as His children are never so steadfast that the weakness and the infirmity of our flesh seizes us. What must we do? We must pray. Do you see the power of this Word of God in our own lives? Do you see the truth here that the promises of God are sealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through prayer? Children of God, having received those promises of God, and yet in those moments of panic and where peace has evaded us and we struggle, when we have perhaps come before death and all the hope and light, the death of our spouse, the death of a child, and it's all been snuffed out of us in death, when we come before the reality of what our sins, our folly have done to us and how hopeless it now seems to us, then let this be our spiritual reflex. Our spiritual response, let it be prayer. We say, we ought not say, but we say, "Pastor, the promises of God don't seem enough. I see the bread that you have brought me, it's on the table, but I can't eat it." Pray. Say, "I can't pray." Call the elders of the church tonight. Pray. Do you see it? Promises and prayer. Young people, do you see it? This is the way it is. The promises of God are not just words in a book. They are His promises. And how do they strengthen my heart? Well, they are, the Holy Spirit sutures them with divine thread in my heart, through prayer. Young people, through prayer, the promises of God are sown into your heart. Let's look just for a moment at the prayer that is pressed out of Jacob. Just a few thoughts on that prayer. Note with me, first of all, that it's a very thought-out address. That is, before he opens his mouth, he thinks clearly about who God is. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, covenant God, the God who was faithful to my grandfather, and the God who was faithful to my father. How we think of God as we're about to pray is very, very important. Spend that 5 seconds. Spend that moment to think of Him and His faithfulness and relationship to us. Think of who He is. Secondly, his prayer had very moving gratitude. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all the truth that thou hast shown thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become be two bands. Jacob, in his soul, had no place for merit. I am not worthy. I have not earned anything. To the contrary, I have squandered and forfeited all of thy promises. 20 years ago, I crossed that river, and the only thing I had in my hand was a staff. Now I have come back, and I am two companies. I am two large companies. And that is only because of God's faithfulness. He is saying to God, the summary of my life is this. My folly, my scheming, and thy multiplied blessings, thy protection and grace. And then he comes to an open confession of his need. Deliver me from my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the child. There's no bravado before God. There's no, I'm okay. I'm not afraid. He says, I need. He confesses the reality. I need thy grace. I'm at my end. He pours out in frankness. He pours out in honesty to God exactly the troubles of his heart. He casts his burden upon the Lord. Jacob is the church. Jacob is you. Why would we hide from God our fears, our souls, when at his right hand is our high priest, Jesus Christ? And finally, his prayer, it shows its dependence on God's word in verse 9 and in verse 12. Thou hast said to me, thou hast said to me that thou wilt surely do me good, and that thou wilt make my seed as the sand of the sea. In prayer, he is reminding God. I know God needs no reminding. But God delights when we remind him in our prayers of what he has said. My prayer rests upon thy own word. It was a spiritual prayer. We see that for those 20 years that he has been away with his uncle Laban in those nights, when he took care of his father-in-law's sheep, we see that there must have been something going on good in his spiritual life. And that Jacob had spent many an hour of communion with God. This is growth in grace. And we are glad of it. We are glad of it because the most distressing thing or thought that we have as a child of God is, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm so displeased with myself spiritually. I am still dealing with the same old sins. The older I get, I see more clearly the path that I have worn in my sins. How many times? I'm not making any progress. I never seem to learn. I struggle with those things again and again, more and more. Here is Jacob. And Jacob is us. He had those sinful paths into which he fell time and time again. Instead of trusting and obeying, he relied upon himself. He struggles to break it. The moment we follow his life, the moment we think, he's got it. The very next moment, he falls back. And yet, is it not so with Jacob, maybe more than any other character in the Bible, that we find ourselves wanting him? We want him to see it. Come on, Jacob. Come on. Esau is flesh and bones. What are 400 men to the host of angels? What are our troubles and sorrows and difficulties and heartaches and burdens? Yes, they're real, they're great, but what are they before the promises of God in the crucified and risen Savior? We want him to improve. And we see it. We see it when he's on his knees. And that's where you will see it. When you're on your knees. He arose from prayer. But the struggle went on. He was still on earth with his flesh, with that old nature. And that was the reality of his life, that struggle. That old man of sin, that's not our identity. That our identity is that new man in Christ. That is who I am. But that old man of sin, he gets up from his knees. How long it took for him and his mind to return to his problems, you may judge from your own life. But he gets up from his knees in prayer and he prepares a present for Esau. Now, if you count all that he wants, all that he gives to Esau, and if you give one colt to each camel, milking camel, he gives Esau 580 head of livestock. That's a lot of livestock for any economy. That was some gift. And as we read, he sends it in companies. He staggers it. He doesn't have it in one drive. He staggers it for maximum effect. And each group has to say, Jacob is coming. He's behind you. Here's a present. And why? Why does he want to do that? Verse 20. I will appease Esau with the presence that goeth before me. And afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. The word appease means to cover. I'm hoping that these presents will cover his angry face, smooth out the tense lines of hate and the drawn eyes, and soften him and make him feel better about me. Now, beloved, to send a present as a gesture of your love or humility or goodwill is fine. But to send presents thinking that they will be the power to change another person's attitude is sin. It's another scheme. It's another weapon of the flesh. And the angels are baffled, and they can't understand this sinner saint. And they're thinking, why did we appear to him in the first place? Doesn't he know that our presence is to confirm the promise that the seed, he of whom we sing, Jesus Christ, will come from the loins of Jacob? Doesn't he understand? Doesn't he understand that God's promises in Jesus Christ cannot and will not ever fall to the ground empty? They can't understand him. But we can. And we are saddened and we are troubled. But we understand because we see ourselves, because it's true of us. Faith and unbelief, trust and schemes, peace through surrender, all things to God, and then the folly of trying to take control and returning fears that grip our souls. Jacob is struggling. There is going to be decided change in him in the next verses. At Peniel, when God touches his hip. But Jacob is going to struggle with this till he dies. It will follow him to the grave. Our struggles will follow us to the grave. At times they're very grievous, shameful. But they do not remove his faithfulness and his grace. For God cannot deny himself. He will. He will certainly preserve you, child of God, tonight and tomorrow and every day and in every way and circumstances. He will give his angels charge, his promises charge over you, and he will keep you to the end. Amen. We thank thee for thy precious word, a word that was written of us, of thy grace, and of thy promises. Send the word into the heart and send us home rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.